Well, as I said at the beginning, for those who weren't aware, it's Harvest Day today. And even if you weren't to notice all that stuff at the front and you weren't here this morning, kind of the weather changing just gives us a hint, doesn't it, that, you know, autumn's on its way, it's harvest time, and, you know, kind of stuff is falling from the trees, leaves, apples, acorns, conkers, and so on. And right from the earliest times, the people of God have given thanks to God for his provision to them, for what we call the harvest. And there are loads of psalms that are psalms of praise for God's creation. Psalm 8 says, "How majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens." And goes on, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." And then a bit further on, verse 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech." The heavens, the beauty of all that's around us, declare God's glory in creation. And then just one more Psalm 33, verse 5. "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." And you can find lots more examples. But tonight I want us to look at Psalm 65. And if you've got a Bible, do turn to it. It's on page 580. And we're just going to look at this in a moment. But first of all, Chris is going to read it to us.
"Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who form the mountains by your power, have armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing."
Now, the Psalms were kind of like the hymns and songs that the Jewish people sang. And they were written at different times and for different occasions, just like, you know, we this morning were singing, "We plough the fields and scatter," and so on. And this was a psalm that was probably written for harvest time. It was written for the time of year in the Jewish life around the Feast of Tabernacles, which followed the Day of Atonement, which is round about this time of year. I think this weekend is when the Jewish people are celebrating the Day of Atonement. And if you look at the psalm, and it's laid out in the NIV quite nicely in three sections, because it speaks of God in slightly different ways, which are linked. So it starts off in speaking about God, the Saviour, the one who sets people free from their sins, the Atoner. And we read, don't we, "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave us our transgressions." So that's verses 1 to 4. And then in the next section, it talks about kind of the warrior God, the God that leads people into battle, the God that saves them, the God that led them into this place of the promised land where they were called to live. And then finally, we read of the God who's the provider, verses 9 to 13, the God who led them into this land and then caused it to bear all sorts of amazing fruits that they would enjoy. And what links these three parts was linked to the festivals that were being celebrated. And it was the belief that the people's right standing with God would influence God's response and his provision to his people. So kind of those things were integral in Jewish life, offering the right sacrifices in temple worship would lead to God's generous provision. So recognizing God for who he was, doing the right things, would lead to him providing this joyful and fruitful land. Now, of course, our understanding is a little bit different to that now. It's matured, but it's still a fact that what we see as a physical reality in the Old Testament is a spiritual reality in the New. That's an important point. When you look at battles and things we don't understand in the Old Testament, there's always a spiritual reality that is true that applies in the New Testament. And the spiritual reality here is that as we align our hearts to God's heart, so we will see more of his activity in the world. It's what we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." As we align our hearts to what God is about in heaven, so we will see more of him on earth. Because that's what he wants to do. And we just sang about that, didn't we? That Jesus brought heaven to earth, and increasingly we see more and more of that. And that's kind of what the Jewish people were about. When they went to the temple, they were seeking, they didn't have the understanding of Jesus that we do, but they were seeking to experience God's presence blessing them, and saw that in fruitful ways. And in this psalm, the psalmist is giving thanks to God for all that he's provided, which clearly is more than enough. Towards the end, he says, doesn't he, "You care for the land and water it, you enrich it abundantly, your carts overflow, the meadows are covered with flocks of total provision." But you and I know that in the world today, that isn't a reality for everyone. At our all-age service this morning, we illustrated that with our young people and lots of sweets. And you know, the fact that I wanted to draw out was that statistically, something like only 15% of the world's population have enough to eat. The majority, the vast majority of people in our world don't. Many live on just enough, even in developed nations. And it's estimated that about 1 in 7 people go to bed hungry every night. It's about 1 billion people in the world. So you're probably sitting here at the moment thinking, "Wonder what I'm going to have to eat when I get home." There's 1 billion people who don't have that option tonight. And a lot of them live in just a few countries like India and China and Bangladesh and Pakistan. And that's not what God intended. It's not what this psalm speaks of. It was not his plan that some of us should have so much that we don't know what to do with it, and others have nothing. And even today, the psalm is true that God has provided enough on our planet for everyone. Even though the population is expanding at a phenomenal rate, there is still estimated to be enough if only we would share it properly. So what can we do? What does this psalm help us with? Well, I think the first thing is that first bit of the psalm, to acknowledge our own sinfulness. And I use that term quite deliberately, our own wrongdoing, our own greed. It speaks at the beginning, doesn't it? "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." People have always sinned, and from the time God called Abraham, people have sought God's forgiveness, the Jewish people, by coming to him. And through Jesus, we can come to him and know that we are forgiven. But collectively and individually, we sin when we ignore the problem in the world. few statistics here, another one for you. It's estimated that a third of Americans are classified as obese, and a quarter of us in this country. And so whilst many people in the West are spending money on overeating and then spending money trying to lose weight, and lots of us will put ourselves in that category, there are people dying every day because they can't get enough to eat. Something is very wrong, isn't it? And it's not just sinfulness in consuming too much. A survey earlier this year suggested that in this country, every year, we throw away 13 billion tons of edible food. Not inedible food, edible food. Consumers, suppliers, retail, and us, we throw away that much food. And one of the big issues about the environment is overconsumption, but actually we're overconsuming to indulge and to throw away. And as we do that, so that affects other people. And inevitably, it's the poorest who suffer. The poorest in our own country, but particularly the poorest in other places in the world, who suffer from our actions because they don't have enough, or because the effects of our overconsumption and that it has on the environment and climate will affect those more than it will us. Now, of course, God doesn't want us to go without. The Bible speaks about God's generosity, his love, his provision. This psalm talks about that in kind of beautiful language. But I do think that God wants us to repent of the times when we mistreat his world, when we misunderstand his generous provision, and his calling is that we readjust our priorities. And repentance, I think, is more than just bringing along a few cans of stuff to go to the food bank. You know, if we think that we can do that once a year and that's it, you know, we've done our bit. This is meant to be a symbol of what's going on in our hearts, of what God is calling us to. We bring this, if you like, as a token. But actually what God is looking for is for real change, real decisions. Acknowledging our wrongdoing, acknowledging our greed, acknowledging our waste, and then doing something about it. So what is it that we are then called to do? Well, the psalm makes it clear, doesn't it, that God is both the creator and the provider. You care for the land, you water it, you enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn. So you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. God gives more than enough. And whilst we enjoy the fact that we have more than enough, millions don't. And we need to not just repent of that, but actually then do something about it. And I think for many of us, we can do more. The UN have this thing called, they had these Millennium Goals that have now migrated into something called the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? But at its heart is this. It says, this is the UN. We are determined to end poverty and hunger in all their forms and dimensions, and to ensure that all human beings can fulfill their potential in dignity and equality and in a healthy environment. That's a great goal, isn't it? I think Jesus would kind of, you know, he'd be saying that. That's what we should be about as Christians, determined to end poverty and hunger in all their forms and dimensions. In this country, for those who don't have enough, that we can bless them through things like food bank and soup kitchen, but actually people right across the world. And progress is slow. You know, every day we see some image, don't we, on our television screens of people that are caught up, not having enough to eat, not having clean water. But we can do things. We can take action. And some of it will be planned, and some of it we might find that we just kind of migrate towards, and we can change our ways. Caroline and I have found ourselves eating much less meat these days simply because our daughter decided to become a vegetarian a couple of years ago. And actually we realise now, kind of we didn't like it very much at first, but we realise the benefits of that. And our diet has changed. We're eating more healthy. We still eat meat, but we're eating more healthily. And we're eating much less processed meat, the stuff that is bad for us and actually not so good for the environment. It's a small action, but we know it's better for us and better for others. And you may find yourselves kind of making conscious decisions to do things about what you eat and the things you buy. But you may also find yourself by accident being led along those paths. And it doesn't matter, but I think that we all need to examine our lifestyle and the stuff we buy and make choices. We can cut down on what we use and cut down on waste. You know, I'm amazed that people throw so much away. I kind of had this view that these dates on food are so misleading. You know, what did people used to do before dates on food? Well, they would use their senses to check if it was okay. And yet I know so many people who just throw things away. I think, you know, we've got to be sensible, haven't we? And not waste stuff unnecessarily, knowing that there are people who would be so desperate for food. We can provide practical help. You know, as I've said, we've got this token of what God is calling us to do. But we can regularly give to places like Food Bank. We have a collecting box here. And I encourage people from time to time, bring something every week. You know, if you do an online shop, add something and just bring it. It doesn't have to cost a lot of money. Some of this stuff, you know, are kind of economy ranges, but actually are really important in providing for people. We can give to other organisations locally and worldwide. And we can help with stuff as well. You know, we need more people to help with things like the soup kitchen. And we will need volunteers to help with the night shelter in the winter. Little ways that we can practically give something that actually won't cost us very much at all, but actually will bless other people. And politically, we can get involved. We can put pressure on governments, we can get involved in various organisations just in order to keep that message going, to keep that UN aim and the desire, I think, that God has for his people, that all people have the right to eat and to drink enough. You've probably heard this story before, but I kind of think it's worth repeating because it illustrates this really well. It's the story of an old man walking along a beach one morning, the day after there had been a big storm. And as he walked along the beach, he found that it was littered with starfish as far as he could see in both directions. As he walked along in the distance, there was a young boy walking towards him. And every now and then he noticed the young boy was bending down and doing something. And he could see that he was picking up an object and throwing it into the sea. He asked the boy what he was doing, and he said, "I'm throwing starfish back into the ocean. The tide has washed them up in the storm, and when the sun comes up, they will die unless I throw them back into the water." And the guy laughed, and he said, "There's tens of thousands of starfish here. How on earth are you going to get them all back into the water?" And the boy bent down and he picked up another starfish and threw it as far as he could into the ocean. And he smiled and said, "I won't, but I'll make a difference to that one." You know, we may not be able to sort out all the world's problems. We may not be able to feed the millions that are going to bed hungry tonight. But we can, through our individual actions, make a difference to one or two people. The person who will be getting this in a parcel from the food bank will be grateful. The person who is fed at the soup kitchen will be blessed. The person who has a bed in the night shelter. The person overseas who has clean water because of our gift. The child who has a meal because we've given to a Christian missionary organization. It will make a difference. It may be a drop in the ocean, but there's a lot of Christians in the world. And when we take care of the world in which God has called us to, then we will see him at work, continuing to bless not just those of us in the rich parts of the world, but people everywhere, so that they too will be able to cry out in praise that you care for the land, you enrich it abundantly, you provide for your people. What I want us to do now is just spend a little bit of time doing two things. My sense is we need to do exactly the two things I've been speaking about. I think, first of all, we all need to come before the Lord and to acknowledge in repentance that there's stuff that we haven't got right, that we just need to say sorry. Because we know, if we're honest, that we are part of the greedy, over-consuming West, and we're not giving as generously. We're not making sacrifices in the way that will genuinely bless other people. So I want us to say sorry, and then I'd like us to just allow God to show us what we as individuals might do. You know, what is the starfish that we're going to be able to pick up and throw back into the sea? We can't do everything, but we can do one thing.